Reading is taken from Luke's Gospel and chapter 12, verses 13 through to 21. One of the multitude said to him, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. The prayer for this week. Heavenly Father, whose blessed Son shared at Nazareth the life of an earthly home, help us to live as the Holy Family, united in love and obedience, and bring us at last to our home in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, a very happy new year to everyone. It's good to see people back here again. There are just two or three notices to give this lunchtime. The first of them is on the back of the hymn sheet. Just to draw your attention to that information at the top there, and to thank you all very much indeed for your generosity at the carol service, or if you were there with the carol singers. We're so grateful for the money that was given then, and it does mean, as you can read there, that we're able to support three boys through that Asian Students Christian Trust in 1986. Then the second notice is just to draw attention to these cards on the chest at the back about the lectures on Thursday, Graham Johnson on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Church of God. That's starting this Thursday. And finally, to say that there are some people who had ordered some Christmas packs of tapes and didn't manage to collect them before Christmas. Well, if you're here today and you're one of those, if you go to the tape room, which is round behind the organ afterwards, then Ian Wright has them there for you. Well, now, throughout these Tuesdays on January, we're going to be looking at the passage that's just been read to us from Luke chapter 12. We'll be looking at what is rather a somber story for a new year, but it's difficult not to realize that it's a very contemporary one. Incredibly up-to-date, this story that Jesus tells. A friend of mine said to me just a couple of days ago, who knew I was going to be speaking on these verses on Tuesdays, he was encouraging me and he said, "It's very easy, you know, Hugh, to soften Jesus' teaching. So much of it is very radical, and we need to hear it being earthly radical." Well, I was grateful for him telling me to be courageous, but I'm conscious that we need to hear Jesus being radical, and we haven't come just to hear me being radical, probably in all sorts of wrong ways. So I want to introduce this story today. And I want us to set it in context to get our focus on all the right issues and not on the wrong ones. Let me say by way of introduction, for example, that in Luke 12, though elsewhere in the New Testament we certainly are there, we're not in what you might call Brian Sedgemore country. You don't have to look around and say, well, who's from Johnson Matthey here, because this will be relevant to them. Or is there a Lloyd's name present? or even who's earning the top salaries, because this must be for them. Now, actually, we're dealing with something that is more common, that is more everyday, and is more pervasive than that. As we spend time in these verses, I do want us to have our focus not on fraud, but on folly. Our focus on folly. You remember clearly the story that Jesus told about this rich farmer and the money he got and what he did with it and how he died. Well, at the end of his life, if you were a friend of the family, you'd have been at the funeral service, you might have talked to his widow afterwards, and she would have told you, as she told all her friends, he was a loving husband. You came along a week or so later to the Guild Church in the city, and the chairman of his company gave the address at the memorial service. And he would have had us remember him as a loyal servant of the company. You might have read the trade journal for that month. And there would have been a mention of him in that too. And one of his colleagues would have written as to how he was an inspiration to everyone in the profession. But God gave a one-word obituary. Fool. That's what he says in verse 20. Not outrageous sinner, but fool. Not wicked, but fool. For some people, actually, that seems to be worse these days. I was hearing Gerald Scarfe, the cartoonist, on the radio the other week, and he was being asked about what he made of people's reactions to his cartoons. He said, "I think that some people prefer to be evil than to be thought foolish." Well, be that as it may, if God calls us a fool, it's something very serious. There may be more fools than frauds around, but it's just as dangerous. We often read, don't we, of some of these trials at places like the Old Bailey, when there are a number of people on the same charge, and when the verdict's been brought in and the judge gives his final sentence, he sometimes says things like this, doesn't he? He points to one man and says that you were the evil man behind this, the brains behind it all. And he tells the others there that they were foolish to have been led along. But they're both in the same dock, and they both face sentence. And in this story too, the fool ends up bankrupt for eternity. Now, we must be clear about who the fool is, at least what folly is in the Bible. It's not to do with IQ. It's not the person who wears the dunce's cap. It's not, obviously, in this story, anything to do with business acumen. This man has plenty of it. Now, here the word has got the sense of being someone who's unable to perceive the issue. Someone who makes an unworthy choice. The fool in the Bible has always got some moral and spiritual connotation. And the object of our series is to expose this folly. And where it's in us, for us to straighten out our thinking. That's what repentance will mean in the terms of these verses. Very often we think of repentance only in terms of changing actions, don't we? We'll stop lying, we'll stop cheating, we'll stop stealing. Well, here's something far more radical. It's going to mean a turnaround in attitude. If we're the fool, we'll have to think about life all over again. Because folly and warped thinking go hand in hand. Listen to Paul writing to one group of Christians. He says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The fool is the person who doesn't understand what God wants. Or listen to Paul writing to some others about people who turn their backs on God. He says they're without excuse. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. and their senseless minds were darkened. The object of looking at these verses is to bring light where our minds are senseless or futile. Claiming to be wise, he went on, they became fools. Oh, please don't let's defend ourselves by saying, I'm no fool. The fool, as anyone who knows the Proverbs knows, is always the last person who thinks he is one. So as we go through this story, and these coming Tuesdays, keep your focus firmly on folly. And try and understand it. And then secondly, keep your focus firmly on the real fool. Let's meet him before we go any further. And if you want to meet him, and this is the thing that surprised me as I studied these verses, we won't actually find him in the parable that begins in verse 16. That's not where the real fool is to be found. The real fool is to be found right at the beginning in verse 13. That's the man. He's just one of the crowd. He's got a perfectly reasonable request, so it seems. His father or someone has died. There was a muddle over the will. The brother seems to have got everything. And he comes to Jesus with what seems an honest request. Please sort it out. One of the multitude said to him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, in effect, in these verses says, your request shows you're as foolish as the farmer in the story I'm about to tell you. You see, why did Jesus tell the parable? It wasn't to show us a fairy tale fool, was it? Or if, as some people think, this was a real man whose obituary Jesus had read in the Times that morning, it wasn't to tell us of a dead fool. Now, he tells the story to show the man what sort of a fool he was being. If only he could see it. He tells the story to the crowd to show how dangerous this folly is. And how common. A friend of mine is often involved interviewing candidates for various positions, and he once said to me that he found the most revealing time was at the end when he said to them, Now, have you got any questions? He said, I could tell far more about a person from the questions they asked than the answers they gave to my question. Well, here Jesus hears this man's request, and he immediately sums him up. You fool. Now, I hope I'm not being insensitive to what the man is saying. I'm conscious that if my solicitor friends have got it right, there are probably more legal wrangles over wills than almost anything else. I'm conscious of how easy it is for us, if not to ask that question in verse 13, at least to have those sort of thoughts in our minds and hearts. That, I think, is just the point of this parable. We were at home over Christmas, and my father, though he doesn't look it, is getting on a bit now, started telling me what bits of furniture in the house were worth. And he said at the end, I couldn't understand what he was doing it for, he said, this is just so you'll know after I'm gone and won't get rid of anything stupidly. Well, that was very helpful of him. But it didn't take me long after that to realize exactly why wills caused this sort of wrangle, because my mind started worrying. It would be lovely to have this, and that, and there's the thing in the room up there. Yes, that would be great. But I have a brother and sister, and I've no doubt they're thinking exactly the same thing. Haven't you often heard people say things like, well, you'd have thought he would at least have asked before he took them all? Or, she always said I could have it, but I was watching the news before Christmas. It was the day that Elton John won his court case and got, I think it was $5 million back for royalties on his early records. And the reporter rounded off his little bit by saying, there's a saying in show business, where there's a hit, there's a writ. This is the scene here. Groucho Marx, I think, said, where there's a will, there's a crowd. In other words, the seeds of this folly are very close to all of us, aren't they? And it's just that when we see the context of this man's request, it exposes him as a fool to the all-knowing mind of Jesus. His life is dominated by things. Here he is, one of a crowd, listening to the great Jesus teaching actually about eternal issues, and he gets a chance to put his one question in. Have you ever wanted to ask one question of God? This man got the chance. What was it about? Things. And how he could get more of them. It's an insidious pressure on us. We may not recognize the fool in the parable as being ourselves. That's why I say, notice who the real fool is. John White, in his book on materialism, makes what he admits is a rough and ready and probably oversimplified statement, but nevertheless one worth listening to. He says, communist materialism is doctrinaire and oppressive. Capitalist materialism is pragmatic and cancerous. Communist materialism claims that matter is all there is. Western materialism assumes that matter is all that matters. Sounds like a distinction. It may well be that the man in the parable acted, and he certainly acted that way, says that matter is all there is. Jesus' point is that the man in verse 13 is acting as if matter is all that matters. In the end, it's no distinction. Similarly, the psalmist, when he writes, for him the ultimate folly is the atheist. The fool has said, there is no God. And he doesn't put it that way. He says, the fool has said, in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said, in the place of the will, in the place where decisions are made, there is no God. The person who, when it comes to the crunch and acts as if there's no God, that's the fool. Whatever he says with his lips. And when it comes to things and money and materials, well, that so often tells us how we really make our decisions. Do we act then as the Christian? Or the atheist? It may be that it's only the man in the story who's the professing atheist, but Jesus is saying, look, the man in verse 13 is living as one. Keep the focus on the real fool. Don't think it's only the extravagant millionaire or the avowed materialist who's the fool of the story. The focus on folly, the focus on the real fool. Lastly, I hope in these next few weeks we'll be keeping our focus very much on the fool's warning. Let's look at the start of it, because it comes as Jesus does not answer his request. It's actually quite startling, verse 14. You see, it was perfectly usual in those days for people to come up to a rabbi with a request like the one in verse 13. And yet there's no way we can read verse 14 without seeing it as a rebuff. Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" He refuses to answer. Why not? Well, because that wasn't why he came. That wasn't his mission. It's a matter of priorities. He's not saying, who made me judge over you? I know, actually this whole chapter is saying that he is the one who's going to be judge over us all and divider over us all. Look at verse 51, will you? Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. I have come to divide. So when the man comes with his request, Jesus is not saying, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Now, it must be a refusal to judge on this particular issue, to judge on this sort of matter. It's who made me a judge or divider over you? Why do you think I came? To deal with these kind of issues? To judge those? Is that what you want religion to do? It's what many people want religion to do. To give very nice, tight, neat, black and white little answers, sort out all the problems of everyday living. Can I have my checklist, please? If Jesus had answered this, he'd have been swamped by requests, wouldn't he? You can imagine it. They'd have had him on Thoughts for the Day for weeks on end, dealing with all the phoned-in requests. He'd have had a syndicated column in the newspapers, sort of spiritual old codger's page. You know, dear Jesus, should my brother give me a bit more of this? He could have answered every one of those questions, written dozens of archbishops' reports on issues left, right and center, and still not have fulfilled his mission. And people could have got the answers to their questions and still not have understood life. Because he's going to go on from verse 15 onwards to tell the man all about life. And it's nothing to do with having. It's to do with living, he's saying. You see, Jesus' mission is to be a judge and a divider in a far more radical sphere than this man wants him to be. Look at what's going on here. The context of the question, it just shows how foolish it is. Verse 8, Jesus has been talking about a time when everything will be put upside down, when there'll be someone who can not only kill the body, but has power to cast into hell. And he says, I tell you, everyone, verse 8, who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And what happens? The man pipes up with his question in response to that. No, nothing to do with that. Teacher, bid my brother divide his inheritance with me. And Jesus said, who made me judge or divider over you? This is judgment, wrote John. This is the judgment that I bring, that I shall divide with, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. I could answer 101 questions like verse 13, and you'd still be no nearer what I've really come to judge and divide over. You'd still not see the light. Please, the fool in this story is in some ways simply the secular equivalent of the Pharisee. Will you turn back a page? Chapter 11, verse 39. Jesus is at a dinner party, and the Pharisee, verse 38, was astonished to see that he didn't wash his hands before the meal. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and wickedness. Do you see it? It's a world which is just like the secular materialists. They get everything that's right for show, and they haven't thought about anything that's inside. And what's his verdict on them? Well, verse 40. You fools. It's exactly the same word as was used to the rich farmer. You fools, you've got it all so, haven't you? And you've completely left God out. Look at verse 40. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? You fools, you've got a marvelous life of show and you've never dreamt about God. Don't you think he's concerned for what's inside? He made that as well as what's outside. So for the man in the crowd. So anxious to get his little bit. You fool. You've left God right out of your thinking. You'll only get life right when you've got things in perspective. You'll only do that when you see that there's more to life than 80 years and 10. To get life right, you have to understand death and judgment and a world to come. So in love, Jesus doesn't answer this man's request. He gives the fool his warning. He tells a story, and it's very ordinary. It's about a man who made a lot of money. And you meet them every day, don't you? And it's about a man who died. And that happens every day. And I assume it's as common in the city as anywhere else. Actually, it was such an ordinary story that he passed through life and out the other end, and verse 21 was true of him. He laid up treasure for himself and was not rich towards God. Such an easy, foolish mistake. Take heed, says Jesus. Be warned. Let's pray. Lord, give us grace to see our folly where we have it. And give us grace to heed your warning and become rich towards God for your name's sake. Amen.